Thank you, Margie. We are so glad that you are here worshiping together with us this Sabbath day. Some of you have come from near, some of you have come from far, but know that as you have come, God has brought you here. He's purposed to have you in this place at this time. This is no coincidence. And so as we get into the Word of God, let us bow our heads. Loving Father above, you who called the world into existence by your word. You have life-giving power through your word. And it is your word that we are hungry for today. Speak to us your word. Send us your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's interesting. Some people think that they need the tube to see some drama. We just need to open the Bible, and there's tons of drama all over the place, if you ask me. The faith of Hagar. We've been on a journey through the book of Genesis, and this is now the sixth message dealing with Abraham. Praise the Lord. And I did not know that the goodies in God's word in Genesis chapter 16 had my name on it and your name as well. If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 16. If you have it on your phone, check it there too. It will not be on the screen. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, the Bible says, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him what? No children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. Lovely. She's got how many kids? Zippo. Zip, zero, zilch. No kids, just who? Oh, that's right, she got Hagar. Kids, nada. Mm-mm. Servant, oh, I got one of those, she said. And it's interesting because this servant, this handmaid whose name is Hagar, the Bible says that she was from where? Egypt. Now, if we do a little rewind in regards to Abraham's story, where do we see Egypt? Oh, that's right. That's when all of a sudden there's food in Egypt except where Abraham lived, which was quite a predicament. So Abraham goes to Egypt, and he realizes that his wife has it going on. And if he doesn't say that she's my sister, they might want to kill him because of her beauty. And so, in Egypt, Abraham got a little bit more than what he bargained for. When Abraham was called from Ur of the Chaldeans, he was 75 years old and was given a promise that he would have so many kids, he wouldn't be able to count. And yet, here's Abraham, and the time goes by. And not just the time going by for Abraham, but his sidekick is counting the days too. You know, the Bible's so true. Proverbs 30, 15, and 16. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. The empty womb is something that is hard to understand. Sarah did not understand it, and it was driving her crazy. Verse 2, the Bible says, before we go there, I'm sorry, I wanted to review a little bit of our faith steps. Faith is hearing God in His Word. How many of us have the Word of God in our hands in one way, shape, or form? This is part of our faith right here. Step number 2, faith is trusting God's promises. Has God made a promise for you? That sounded uncertain. Has God made a promise for you? Okay, let's just get that clear. Step number 3, faith is being humble enough to do what God said, regardless if you understand or not, or you think you know better. Step number 4, faith is worshiping God at home, because if we're not Christians at home, we're not Christians anywhere. And last but not least, faith doesn't stop, church family. We just start back at step number 1 and keep on going on and on. But what did Sarai have? Did she have something? Oh, she has something, let me tell you. She had God. That's what she had. Not only did Sarai have God, Sarai had a hubby. She had a husband. Sarai, she had a what? A promises and a hubby. And last but not least, she had a servant. What do we call these things? They're called blessings. That's what they are. If you're married, sitting next to your spouse, turn to your spouse, say, "You're a blessing to me. You're a blessing to me." Amen. And you might be thinking, "Pastor, my spouse isn't here. I'm not married." Well, guess what? Look up. You're a blessing to me. These are blessings. Verse 2. And Sarai said unto Abram, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Interesting. Sarai is thinking some very strange thoughts, if you ask me, because her first thought is, it's God's fault I have no babies. Because God promised, after all, that I would have so many kids that it'd be more than the sand of the seashore. And then Sarai takes it a step further, because she not only says it's God's fault, she says, "I got a better idea, God. I'll just take things into my own hands." Which makes me think and ask myself, length do I go to get what I want? Think about that. How far do we go to get what we want? Oh, I want that, so I'm going to manipulate everything I can to make sure I get it. That's what Sarai did. How bad do we want it? How does Abraham get himself into this predicament? Well, we think that our actions and decisions won't affect future generations. Did you know that the decisions you and I make this very day will affect not only your life tomorrow, but those that you're connected to? Your decision and my decision affects my family. Our decisions affect our neighbors. Our decisions affect our whole church family and this community. But we just think, oh, nobody saw. It won't hurt. It's not that bad. You see, Abraham, he thought he could go to Egypt and leave unscathed. He thought that he can go and do what is wrong and think it's not going to hurt. There will be no bad fruit. But the Bible says we will reap what we sow. Is the Bible true? Mm-hmm. It sure is true. So what's wrong with Sarai's proposal? Because Mr. Abraham, he's like, okay. You see, he was trusting his wife more than trusting God. My wife trusts me. But if she trusts me more than God, there's a problem. I trust my wife. But if I trust her more than God, there's another problem. How much are we trusting God? Are we obeying God's word more than following the words of men? In Spanish, we have this saying, donde va Vicente, donde va la gente. What does that mean? Basically, translating is not literally like that, but the thought is this. When in Rome, do as the Romans. Everybody else is doing wrong. Why are you going to swim upstream? Everybody's swimming downstream. You see, we live in such an interesting world. People don't like their nose, and they just go to somebody and they get that fixed. People don't like their backside, and they will either get inflated or deflated. You laugh, but you know it's true. People don't like their lips, and that's another story. People don't like the color of their skin, and the temperature gets hot as they go take care of that. Trying to fix me. Last time I checked, I think he did a good job in making you and I. Don't you think? I mean, y'all look good. Praise the Lord. God's people look good. But are we more focused on ourselves than on Jesus, our Creator, the one who made us? Genesis 16, verse 2. Abram should have remembered what God had said and led Sarai to do likewise. Verse 3, the Bible says, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt how long? 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. So, can you try to visualize this? Here we have Sarai, who willingly is Hagar's maid of honor. She watches as her husband marries another woman. In my house, that would get me killed. But that's the length to which they wanted to get something. You see, she was too preoccupied with the blessing rather than being a blessing. And so many times, we're too focused. What do I get out of this? What am I getting? All about me, 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 when it should be, how can I be a blessing for so-and-so? Listen to this. Abraham had accepted without question the promise of a son, but he did not wait for God to fulfill his word in his own time and way. A delay was permitted to test his faith in the power of God, but he failed to endure the trial, thinking it impossible that a child should be given her in her old age. Sarah suggested, as a plan by which the divine purpose might be fulfilled, that one of her handmaidens should be taken by Abraham as a secondary wife. Polygamy had become so widespread that it had ceased to be regarded as a sin, but it was no less a violation of the law of God and was fatal to the sacredness and peace of the family relation. Abraham's marriage with Hagar resulted in evil not only to his own household, but to when? Future generations. You see, Abraham was to be a light to this world, just not with two wives. Right? You see, that's why Paul talks about that an elder should be the husband of one wife. God does not need our help in fulfilling his word. If God told Abram and Sarai that he was going to be blessing them with kids, guess what? Was God going to do it or not? Yes, he was, Julian. Amen. Does God still keep his promises or does he forget his promises? How many years was he waiting in Canaan? A couple days? 10 years. And as God remembers his promises, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you what? A future and a hope." This coming May, my wife and I will celebrate 10 years of marriage. Amen. Praise God. And within the first year of marriage, God gave us the blessing of getting pregnant. That pregnancy was sadly cut short to where we heard the heartbeat only once. And it's interesting because everybody has their time frame of when things are supposed to happen in life. Oh, at such and such an age, you're supposed to get married. At such and such an age, you're supposed to have kids. And the whole nine yards. And people gave us a whole bunch of different kind of well-intentioned ideas. And the years went by, and guess what? The years are still going by. Good years. And we stopped and said, you know, we're waiting for the blessing. But could it be time that we start focusing on being the blessing? And so we start doing our certification to be foster parents. And if you've lost a child, you always think about how old they are, or would have been rather, and how tall they would have been. And God, in his graciousness, allowed us to have two foster kids. And the eldest is the same age of that baby that we lost. And the younger one, his middle name is a Hawaiian name. I won't share it. But it means Tony. Coincidence? I don't think so. This past October, we get a call, and the call says, are you willing to take in their little baby sister who was born yesterday? By faith. Man, by faith. We said yes. After saying yes, I get another call from the social worker saying, I know this is going to sound a little freaky, but the supposed name of the Father is your name, Antonio Rodriguez. You can't make this stuff up. Ten years. I praise God, and I pray to God that we may be blessings to these kids, for they sure are blessings to us. The plot thickens. Chapter 16, verse 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. You see, Abram has Sarai's blessing, just not God's blessing. And you know, sometimes we do that. We think it's okay with so-and-so or what we're doing, but we know deep down inside our hearts it's not okay with him. Not just that. Sarai was fine with Abram having another wife, but a child changed everything. Because now as that baby came into the picture, the fact that she didn't have a child was punctuated all the more. She can't give him a child, but that one did. And the despising begins. Verse 5, the Bible says, and Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. So she has the audacity to blame who? That's right. Lovely. You see, she not only blames Abram, but she's mad. She's just not sorry. Mm-hmm. And then she says, the Lord judge between you and me. Wow. Huh. Completely oblivious to what God was trying to do in their lives and through their lives. Check this out. Flattered with the honor of her new position as Abraham's wife, and hoping to be the mother of the great nation to descend from him, Hagar became proud and boastful and treated her mistress with contempt. Mutual jealousies disturbed the peace of the once happy home. Forced to listen to the complaints of both, mercy, Abraham vainly endeavored to restore harmony. Though it was at Sarah's earnest entreaty that he had married Hagar, she now reproached him as the one at fault. She desired to banish her rival, but Abraham refused to permit this, for Hagar was to be the mother of his child, as he fondly hoped, the son of promise. She was Sarah's servant, however, and he still left her to the control of her mistress. Hagar's haughty spirit would not brook the harshness which her insolence had provoked. Quite the mess, if you ask me. Verse 6, the Bible says, but Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Huh. Abraham basically tells his wife, your problem, you deal with it. It was your idea. Is banished for doing the job she was asked to do. Right? One job. She did it. Yeah, she provoked, but she fulfilled her job. And thus Hagar leaves. What a scene. Have you ever been unfairly treated? Not just unfairly treated, but unfairly treated by God's people. It happens. It happens more frequently than we would like to give it credence to. This summer will be 20 years of pastoral ministry. And during these years, I've been able to serve with many different conference presidents. But on one occasion, there was a conversation I had with one of them in which they gave me an anonymous letter from a saint from my church. 10 pages of lies. You want to know what one of those lies were? I mean, when you hear this, you may chuckle. For those of you who are regulars, they stated that all I could talk about was my excursions to go skiing. Have you ever heard of me talking about skiing? Maybe a different hobby, just not that one. And so as I received that anonymous letter, it was like a stab in the back. Because where's the support? Particularly from an anonymous letter that can't even be substantiated. And let me tell you, it was a little warm under my collar. And as I boiled on my drive home, and days to come, weeks went by, and saying, Lord, help me, because I really can't stand that brother. Seriously. And then lo and behold, the person who had written that letter confesses it to me. And that happened to be the turning point in the life of that church district, where when we left, God blessed with that year alone 33 baptisms. Every once in a while, I run into this individual, conference president, and I get to greet him. But guess what no longer is in my heart? There's no bitterness. Something else is there. Why? Because he's a child of God, just like me. You see, very few leave the church over doctrine. Most leave because they were hurt. I mean, if we do leave the SDA church, most of us don't join other churches. Granted, there are exceptions to that rule. Why doesn't an Adventist typically join other faiths? Why? Because we know the truth. We know that there is doctrinal accuracy in the Seventh-day Adventist church. And I praise God, because God, even if they do leave, God is working in their lives. God is doing amazing things in their lives. Why? Because you're praying for them, and so am I. And God will never let them go. Praise God. Praise God. Because here, we see Abel treated unfairly by who? The people of God. Go figure. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. I praise God, because God always finds us. Doesn't matter where you are, what you've done. But my question is, where did Jesus find you? And if he hasn't found you yet, why not today? He's here through the person of the Holy Spirit. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Verse 8, the Bible says, and he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from what? The presence of my mistress Sarai. Jesus, the Word of God, this angel is just giving this message that he's been given. Calls her by her name and her position. He asks her, where are you coming from and where are you going? Does God not know these answers? He sure does. You see, Hagar, she answers the first part of this question. Not the last part of the question. She can answer the part of the question that says, I got kicked out. And I'm running from my mistress. But the part of the question that deals with where you're going to, where she was going, she didn't have an answer. You want to know why? Because she didn't know where she was going. Could you be running away from someone? Could you be running away from something? It's a time to stop running. It's a time to come back to Jesus. It's a time to come back to God's people. Verse 9, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. He tells her, go back and do what she tells you to do. And Hagar finds herself having three issues. Number one, does she trust God enough to do what God is telling her to do? Number two, there's something in her throat. It's very troublesome because she's trying to, as it doesn't go down, she's having to swallow her pride. And sometimes our pride keeps us from moving where God wants us to go. And her third issue, is she willing to forgive Sarai? I'd like to say that Hagar was the only one who had these issues. But maybe you got these issues too. I know sometimes I do. Verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. I'm going to give you so many kids, you don't know what to do with yourself. What is God telling her? I got a blessing for you. And guess what? She was the one who thought her life was over. God is not done with you. Hagar. God is not done with you, or you, or you, or you, or you, or you, or me. God is not done with us. So what's the blessing, Hagar? Well, you know the story. God promises her so many kids that it'll be like a multitude. And as we continue that story down, we know that the descendants of this child does indeed raise up a multitude. You see, we fear what we do not know. Last year, my wife and I went to hold some meetings in Sydney, Australia. And lo and behold, everybody and their grandma is texting me about telling me to beware of the kangaroos because somebody just got decked. Somebody just got mauled. And guess where we went to the next day? To the exact location in Morissette to see those same kangaroos. But you see the sign at, you know, it's a mental hospital where these kangaroos are at. I know it's funny, but it's the truth. The kangaroos are outside, not inside. The signs say, do not feed the kangaroos. And those who were attacked had fed them fast food. I was able to hold hands with the kangaroo. My face is okay. We fear what we do not know. Ishmael is now part of what's known as a great multitude. And let me tell you, we have another fear in our days of what we do not know. It's called Islamophobia. This past Labor Day weekend, I got to meet my new cousin down in the Bay Area. And I'm meeting her because she married into the family for the first time. And we're talking about this, that, and the other thing. And then I ask her about her faith, and she says, I'm Muslim. We were in her house, and they had made not a meal for us. This was a banquet. And before we sat down to eat, they made sure that me, the Christian minister, is sitting at the head of the table and I'm asked to have grace. Let me tell you, those dishes were amazing. I was so humbled. We were treated like kings by the one we feared. Granted, there are radicals in every people demographic. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard what? Thy affliction. God talks to Hagar, hallelujah, and God knows what's going on. He knows of Hagar's affliction, and he knows about your affliction. He knows it all. He sees you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you've been through already. Praise God. He will be called what? Ishmael, which means God hears. God is not deaf. God is not blind. He has you in the palms of his hands. And he's leading you, even when you thought he wasn't. Verse 12, the Bible says, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Why was Ishmael told that he was going to be a wild man? That's what God prophesied. Two reasons. Number one is the following. He was separated from his father and embittered by the strife and contention of a home destitute of the love and fear of God. Ishmael was driven to choose the wild, marauding life of the desert chief, his hand against every man and every man's hand against him. In his latter days, he repented of his evil ways and returned to his father's God, but the stamp of character given to his posterity remained. And we see Ishmaels all over the place today. Kids who don't have their dad. That's the first reason why Ishmael turned out this way. But the second reason is this. By many, the disposition of fret is encouraged until they become like grown-up children. They do not leave this portion of their child life behind them. They cherish these feelings until they cramp and dwarf the whole life by their querulous complaints. And not only their own lives, but the lives of others also. They carry with them the spirit of what? Ishmael, whose hand was against everybody and everybody's hand against him. Some of us are killing ourselves. Why? Because we are worrying. Worrying about this, worrying about that, worrying about this person, worrying about that person, until the point where we're just looking behind our backs all the time when nothing's there. Worry. It's a good thing we don't worry. Verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wow. Hagar starts to pray. She prays, and she doesn't say, Dear God. What she says, You are the God who sees me. She recognized God is in the process of saving her life. She's seen the one who sees her, and God sees you. My life today, page 291. God knows every thought, every purpose, every plan, every motive. As the artist transfers to the canvas the features of the face, so the features of each individual character are transferred to the books of heaven. God has a perfect photograph of every man's character. He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Verse 14, Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. She names the well of the one who lives and sees me. She's proclaiming that God is alive. Is God still alive? You see, it's when we're between a rock and a hard place where we start answering this question, is God alive? And our last verse for this morning. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Ishmael was born, Abram names his son, and there's something in the middle of these lines in verse 15 that if we just read through this quickly, we don't get it. What do these words imply? You see, what is the faith of Hagar? What is the faith of Hagar goes back home. That's the faith of Hagar. She has the son. Abram names him Ishmael. And all this happens at home. Hagar goes home. And today, God is calling you and I to make the same decision. There's a song that says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. The God who died for you is the same God who's calling us back. And church family, we're going to stand and sing this song. And as we're singing this song, I'd like to invite us to sing it and pray, because God is going to be making us an invitation this morning. Hymn number 314.
We're going to sing the words to number 313, starting with first and second, and then we'll end with fifth and sixth verses, please.
And someone here today needs to come to Jesus. Someone here today needs to come back. And home isn't just the place where we reside. Home for Hagar was the people of God. Is there someone here that God is saying, come home. Come back to Jesus. Come back to the truth. Come back to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Come home. If that is you, I'd like to invite you to come. I don't make these kinds of appeals every Sabbath. But if someone who was, it could be that you were mistreated by the people of God. And if that is the case, I'm so sorry. I apologize. It could be that they not only mistreated you, but turned their backs on you. God hasn't turned their back, his back on you. And his arms are still open. And he's calling us to come to him today. Is there someone here who'd like to say, Pastor, you're talking about me. And just as I am, I come. I know where I've been, and I'm not too sure which way I'm going. But I know that you're calling me and I want to follow you today. Is that you? If that is, come. God bless you. Who is God calling? Is it you? Church, I praise God because I know you're praying right now. God bless you. Your faith is stronger than your ailments. It's time to come back home. Come on forward, brother. Who is God calling? Don't say later when it's convenient for you. Might not have tomorrow. If God is calling, don't hesitate. Come. Come now. He will receive you just as you are. Is there anyone else who'd like to make that decision today? God bless you. God bless you. Who else is God calling? It's not the wrong number. He's calling you. He's calling me. Who else? Come. Let us continue with our last two stanzas.
Just as I am, God will. Father, I praise you because you are calling us unto you. You're calling us to come home. And your word tells us that your house is the gate of heaven. And so we come to you in Jesus' name. And we praise you for those who have answered the call here. We know that you had been preparing them for this moment. And Father, we pray for those who are still wrestling with this decision. I ask that your spirit may convict their hearts and lead them unto you, for it's time to come back home. I pray that you'll bless those who have answered this call. May they move forward in faith and let nothing hinder them from coming to you and to your church. Bless us as soon Jesus will come. May we be found ready. In Jesus' name, amen.